One time I was in a conversation with a brother in Christ, and I will always remember what this man said to me. We were having a bit of a debate, and I had proposed that there was a particular group of people who were saying things that weren't exactly presenting the truth. And this fellow responded to me. He said, "Well, you have to understand, truth is perception. And so the truth is whatever these people perceive the truth to be." Well, I thought that was kind of a philosophical answer. But the more I pondered it, the more I realized that even that conclusion itself is not true. Truth is truth. The truth is not whatever we might think it is. The truth is the truth. And ultimately, we're not the inventors of the truth. God is. Now there's a problem that comes up. You know, sometimes we are not really altogether certain, nor do we know what was actually said or done or written. And so because we're not exactly certain of what was said, we really can't know the truth in that case. No matter how much we think we do, we really don't know for sure. Another problem is the fact that maybe we do know what was said or done or written, but we really don't quite understand what was meant. And because we don't have understanding of that, we really cannot say that we know the truth. We ought to admit that we don't. Another problem is that we do know the truth. This is a dangerous problem. We know what was said. We know what was written. We know what was done. We know the truth. But the problem is we deny that it is true. Why? Now, why would we do something like that? Well, because we don't agree with the truth. Or we don't like the truth. So we choose to deny what is truth. Why don't we like it? Why don't we agree with it? Well, sometimes the truth reveals that we are wrong. Or sometimes the truth makes us look unacceptable. Or sometimes the truth reveals that we're actually in deep trouble. But it's really quite foolish for us to deny the truth in order to feel good about ourselves. And that's why it's such a dangerous problem, because there's something in us that naturally makes us want to feel good about ourselves. We naturally want to be acceptable. Not only is that natural for us, that's preached to us all of our lives that this is a good thing and this is what we ought to pursue. We ought to feel better about ourselves. But it's foolish for us to deny the truth in order to feel good about ourselves. That would be like a person going to a doctor, receiving from the doctor a diagnosis that they have a disease. They need to treat this disease, and if they do not, the disease is going to be fatal. You would say that a person who would walk out of a doctor's office after that and ignore that truth would be a foolish person. And you're exactly right. They would be. Well, that problem of dealing honestly with the truth is the framework. It's the background of our text. The truth is, this is not a matter of perception, the truth is Jesus is God, the Son. And the truth is that he came to this earth in the form of a human in order to pay the penalty for sin so that sinners could be reborn. That's the truth. Satan, and therefore sin, and therefore our natural fleshly condition, doesn't like that inconvenient truth. Why not? Well, think about it. That truth assesses you and me as sinners. We are. Well, it makes us look like we're not acceptable to our Creator. We're not. The truth makes us feel pretty uncomfortable about ourselves. It should. The truth leaves us feeling like we're just not quite whole, or we're not self-sufficient. We're not. So our denial of the truth doesn't change any of that. All of that stuff is still real. But we deny the truth. This past week, I went into a store to purchase a Christmas card. And my intent was to spread some joy, if you believe that. You know, I really wanted somebody to be joyful and happy, and so I wanted this Christmas card in order to give some hope. Hope is found in Jesus. And I thought, actually, that Christmas was the time of the year when we celebrated hope in Jesus because of the truth. Granted, December 25th, the day, is actually rooted in a pagan celebration. Y'all know that. I mean, we've talked about that before. That was a time when the pagans used to celebrate the time of the year when the shortest day was over and the longest day started. You know, it's that equinox thing, and it was December 25th. We know that, okay? But throughout the history of the church, December 25th has become a very significant day. It was the day when we would celebrate the birth of Jesus, the coming of God the Son incarnate, become one of us, and we would celebrate that. All the manifold traditions you're familiar with, the songs and the things that we do, and all of those things, they focused on God's incredible gift. And we've talked over and over throughout the years about the greatest gift, the gift of God, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And really, the true history of the American culture does reveal that for the most part, the American culture held to this. And for years and years and years, yea, for centuries, it was just an expected norm that on December the 25th, you celebrated the coming of Christ to be one of us. It's obvious even in the title, right? We are celebrating the Christ Mass, Christmas. So, I went to get this card with a message of hope. Jesus is born. There is hope. I found none. Not one card. A little perplexed, you know, a bit frustrated. I mean, here are hundreds and hundreds of cards, and I can't find a card that even mentions Jesus. Well, there was a lady over here working, and so I looked at her, and I thought, well, she knows what's going on. In fact, she was actually working for the vendor of these cards. And so I walked up to her, and I said, excuse me, it's hard for me to believe, but I looked through all these cards, and I can't find a card that talks about Jesus. And she said, well, if there are any, it's going to be over there in that section called Dayspring. So I went over to the Dayspring section. There were probably 20 cards there, and I looked through 20 cards. No mention of Jesus. So I walked back over to the lady, and I said, that's odd. I can remember the day when Christmas was actually a celebration of Jesus' birth. This lady says to me, yeah, I remember those days. It's kind of pathetic now, isn't it? It is kind of pathetic. Denial that God the Father sent God the Son to be born of a virgin doesn't change that truth. Denial that Christ the Savior was born doesn't change the truth if you deny it. Denial that the horrible sinful condition, our horrible sinful condition, is the reason why we need a Savior doesn't change the truth. And denial that I am a sinner by birth and therefore I am offensive to my Creator and therefore I am deserving of eternal punishment, it doesn't change the truth because I deny it. And one day, all the truth about God and all the truth about us is going to be clearly revealed. It is going to be unfolded, and what will you think then? At that moment, truth won't be what it's perceived to be. Truth will actually be everything that we're reading here in the Bible. This is the standard. This is the truth. And it's really not as confusing as people make it out to be. In fact, the truth that is given to us in the Word of God is very perceptible. You can perceive it. Doctrinally, we call that the perspicuity of Scripture. You can read it and you know what it says. And God gave us this simple truth so that we would know who He is and so that we will know who we are. And the truth about the Christmas story is that God sent the Son to be our Savior from sin. And the truth is, you must believe that. And the truth also is, when you do believe that, and you do receive Jesus Christ, you will also receive that joy that the angels talked about when they announced this amazing story. The truth has dawned. You can deny it if you want, or you can, thank you. By the way, just so you know, we're using a new program for the presentation, and it's called Proclaim. And for 100 years, I used PowerPoint. And I think this clicker works. But if you see some glitches, don't blame the audio crew or the video crew or staff or me. Blame something. We'll try to make it work, okay? Light has dawned. It's a full expression of the truth about God, and it is obvious. Why? Well, our text says that the living Word became flesh. Verse 14, first part of the verse, the Word became flesh and it dwelt among us. What is that? It almost looks like some kind of cryptic language, right? The Word became flesh. In fact, the Greek word that is used there talks about a word. It would talk about a particular kind of word, any kind of writing. It might even talk about conversation. It's a literal word as we know it. Now, it's interesting because this particular Greek word actually comes from a Greek word, Lego, which is not talking about a plastic building block. It is talking about speaking or writing. Or conversation, or simply the communication that we might typically do in an ordinary day. In our text, though, you will notice, if you go back up to the very beginning, chapter 1, verse 1, Word is clearly defined for us. So there's no doubt in our mind. We can perceive very clearly what this is. It's life. Chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. It is a living Word. It has vitality. It is a person. It is a being. Verse 2, it is eternal. He was in the beginning with God. So He's in the presence of God. You have a living, vital being in the presence of God who is as eternal as God Himself. Verse 1, and He is equal with God. I'm sorry, verse 3, all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. He is God. He is the Creator. And He became flesh. Verse 14. That's a miracle. Well, more than that, when He was born to a virgin. That's a greater miracle. And He was born to a virgin because He had to be born to a virgin. Because He is to be the sinless Savior of the world. And for him to be sinless, he has to be not born of the seed of a man, because then he would be a sinner. But in order to redeem us, he has to be one of us, and so he has to be born of a woman. And so the only way to make that work is for the Holy Spirit of God to impregnate a woman named Mary who's a virgin. It's a miracle. It's an astonishing display of God's grace. Do you believe that? And can you believe something so astonishing? Well, this is truth. Now, I'm just going to tell you. I know you all sat there and said, yep, I'm on. I vote yes. Got it. This is really hard to believe. In fact, folks, really, this is humanly incomprehensible. We really can't fully grasp this. But it's truth. And denying it doesn't change the truth. So I want you to just stop for a minute, if you would, please. And turn off the default mode. Because you're all religious. You're all born Americans. Most of you are born Americans. I mean, you've heard this all your life. Your default mode is, yeah, I believe that. Well, wait a minute. Just stop and think. Do you really believe something so phenomenal? Number one, could you possibly believe that a virgin could be pregnant? And pregnant by the Holy Spirit of God? And that God would become us in that means? That's incredible. You know, if you saw something like that, you'd have to say, you know, this is like the glory of God. Well, that's exactly right. Verse 14, last part of the verse. We have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So because God, the Son, is dwelling in the midst of people, they're able to observe, they're able to see. And what did they see? Well, they saw what John saw. The author of this gospel is one who was there. He was an individual, a human just like us, and he saw this incarnate God, the Son, Jesus Christ. And what did he, the eyewitness, and all the other eyewitnesses see? Well, the text says they saw glory. What do you think of when you think of glory? Obviously, you're thinking of grandeur or majesty, that which is superior to the norm. Very common word. In fact, if you looked at a transliteration, an English transliteration of the Greek word, it looked like D-O-X-A, doxa. What is that? It's majesty. It's supremacy. It's far above the norm. Here's something very interesting. That word actually comes from a Greek word that originally would mean having a right opinion of. Having a right opinion or a right view of something. But I want you to understand, in the New Testament usage of this word, it lost all that original meaning. Why? Because in the New Testament, it almost always talks about the glory of God, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're talking about majesty. There's not an example, really, as far as I know, anywhere in the New Testament, and not even among the early church fathers, where doxa means having a right opinion of God. What these people saw was the majesty of God, the power of God, the radiance of God, the splendor of God. And most of the people didn't have a right opinion about that, but they saw it. And therefore, what they were looking at was really a God kind of glory, and the people would acknowledge that. You read the story, the history of this God's Son. As he ministered among mere people, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John tell us over and over and over, when the people would hear him teach, they were astonished. They were amazed, and they would say, well, this person has to be from God because, well, it's a God kind of glory. And when he would do these miracles showing his authority over the natural elements of life and nature, when he would calm the storm, when he would calm the sea, when he would heal the sick, when he would heal the lepers, when he would cast out demons, when he would raise the dead, the people always said, this is a God kind of glory. This person is not normal. He must have come from God. Many, many people came to that conclusion. But the more important part of God's glory, most people missed. You say, well, what was that? What was that majesty? What was that grandeur? Two words. Grace. Truth. Jesus demonstrated more than any other person ever undeserved favor. Over and over and over, as he would pour his life into the lives of needy people, what was he showing? He was showing the grace of God. In fact, his mere presence on this earth was an incredible display of the undeserved favor that God pours out upon us. And he showed truth. Jesus was the exact display of the truth of God. He lived that truth. He taught that truth. He uncovered truth. And that's why there was often a conflict with Jesus. Still, people who love the truth, long for the truth, even want to know the truth about ourselves, we will gravitate to Jesus. We'll come to Jesus. And we will follow Jesus. And we will become wholly dependent upon Jesus. And people who fear truth, who are uncomfortable with the truth, who prefer to deny the truth and live in untruth, still, they reject Jesus. Now, one who displays this God kind of glory in its fullness, being full of grace and truth, we're just going to have to come to the conclusion, well, that is a perfect demonstration, display, manifestation of God, right? Well, the writer to the Hebrews said that very thing. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, many times, many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power, and after making purifications for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, and people saw that glory of God firsthand. And when you see it, it's going to impact you. It only stands to reason that Jesus would impact all of us when there's true enlightenment. And because he's true enlightenment. Verse 9. He's the true light, which enlightens everyone, and he was coming into the world. God the Son is, by nature, true light. He is the exact expression of God who is true. And so he's going to display the true light. In fact, what this means is simply this. He is the true light in that he is the authentic light. What does that mean? He is not a deceptive light. Satan makes himself out to be an angel of light. Satan pretends that he is truth. Satan would like to convince others that he is true. And his teaching, therefore, appears to be truth. And so his counsel will almost always be religious, might even be Christian, as he will sprinkle Bible in his deception. You say, that doesn't even make sense. Well, folks, listen. That's the way Satan was from the very beginning. Do you remember that Satan quoted God when he tempted Eve? Do you remember that Satan quoted the Bible when he tempted Jesus, God the Son? Satan doesn't have a problem quoting the Bible, nor do his minions. In contrast, you have Jesus, who is absolute, perfect, pure, honest, authentic light. He is the authentic light. Go to him. Check with him. He's the true light. In that he's the real light. By that, the fullness of light. As opposed to what the law was able to accomplish. So the law and all of the traditions would look forward to Jesus. It would tell us something about the truth, but it could not fully explain the truth and bring to light the truth in all of those ceremonies. He is the real light. He is the original light. Many lights are actually reflective of a source of light. Case in point, your moon. Your moon is not the original light. The original light is the sun. The moon is a reflector of the light. Religion is a reflector of light. It's not the original light. All the various kinds of religions simply reflect a certain amount of light. Christ the Creator is the light. So what do you think he's going to do when he comes into the world? He's going to enlighten. He's the preeminent light. All other lights pale in comparison. And you will know that when you are enlightened by Jesus Christ. Whenever there is interaction with the true light, what happens? There's enlightenment. And this is why there's often conflict. You know, I like to work with my hands. I like to do stuff. I like to build stuff. Now, if I'm working on a project, maybe building a cabinet or doing something with woodworking or maybe even laying a tile floor, I will find out some way if it's at all possible to get that project in sunlight. Why? Nothing shows the flaws better than sunlight. If I'm building a cabinet, I'll take it outside. I'll look at it in the sunlight. Why? It's going to show the flaws. Nothing shows flaws better than the original light. That's why there's conflicts with Jesus. On the other hand, if you like me, this has happened to you. Someone has taken a picture of you in direct sunlight. I hate that when that happens. You know, invariably, I'm going to look at that thing and think, wow, do I really look that bad? I'm sorry, but the answer is yes. So what do I do? Well, I handle that simply by going to my house, putting very dim bulbs in the lights by my mirrors. So I can't see the truth. When you run into Jesus Christ and you have an address with Jesus Christ, he is going to enlighten. And he is going to show where the flaws are. That's the nature of truth. And that explains why there are a lot of people who really do not like Bible preaching. They really don't care for Bible counseling. They really don't like Bible conversation. You know, preaching, counseling, conversation is good to them if there's no Bible, but Jesus enlightens like the original source. And sometimes the truth is a bit ugly. Because the Bible is the character of Jesus Christ in written form. That's what it shows us. And through his written word, Christ enlightens us about the truth concerning ourselves and the truth concerning him. It tells us who he is. It tells us who we are. And when I figure out and see for myself what I am really like, folks, sometimes it just doesn't make me feel good about myself. You ever feel that way? And human nature believes that if something makes me feel uncomfortable about myself, I need to avoid it. I need to move away from it or make it move away from me. Which is why people have no problem at all with the concept of gentle Jesus. It's the piercing fire of his penetrating gaze they don't like. So we'll just ignore that part. Well, as a result of human sin and weakness, not everybody is going to acknowledge this enlightenment. Verse 10, he was in the world. The world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. So the Creator of all things comes into his world. He perfectly assessed, commented, taught about all the aspects of creation, especially about people. He gave sufficient proof over and over that he was the Creator, and therefore he had power over all aspects of creation. And therefore, because he is the Creator of us, he rightly deserves to be our Lord, which means he deserves our respect, which means he deserves our honor, which means he deserves our submission to him. That's what we learn when we are enlightened. And the world did not know him. They chose not to know. This is a particular Greek word for know. There are two or three different Greek words that can be translated this way. This word means to come to know through experience, through a personal involvement. Jesus, God the Son, comes into this world. He demonstrates the truth of God. He is the living Word. He is absolute truth, and he shines his Word on us that enlightens us, shows us what we need, and therefore shows his incredible grace to us because he wants to give us what we need. And what do we need? Well, if we know him through experience, we realize how much we need to give up on ourselves and embrace him. That flies in the face of just about everything you're going to hear in your culture today. Human nature does not prefer to give up on itself. It prefers to embrace self. And I'm going to talk about this in a sermon in the future here. We are the idols that replace God. We are. And all of our other little idols are just symptoms of the real problem. I'm the idol. I replace God. So he comes and enlightens me. When I see that, I say, I don't know if I want that. I don't know if I want to know my Creator. I'm content to know about him. I'm content to know certain truths about him, but to know him intimately and personally, maybe not. Because that would make us like Christ. So notice verse 11. Not everyone receives this truth. They do come into contact with Christ. They are enlightened by Christ. But not everyone receives that truth. He came to his own, verse 11. His own people did not receive him. Own people. I mean, the most privileged people in all the world at that time, of all the people who should have received him because they were supposedly looking for him, they didn't. And Christ still demonstrates perfect truth to religious people. And you know how people respond? They say, well, I don't want him, because that means I have to deny myself. No, I'd rather hold on to myself and I'll just add things about him. Religious ideas, religious traditions, even Christian ideas, rather than embracing the person of Christ. You know what the key word here is? I mean, really, do you know why he came to his own and his own people would not receive him? The word is control. If I receive Christ, that means I have to give up on myself. If I give up on myself, I give up control. Because I can't control Jesus. I'm not allowed to control Jesus. He's the Creator. He's the Lord. And when I embrace him, I become enveloped by him. That's why this goes back to that standard that Jesus gave us. In our study in Luke, we saw it several months ago, Luke chapter 9, verse 23. If anyone would come after me, Jesus said, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's all there is. Deny yourself. You see, when Christ enlightens us, we realize that's what I need to do. And that's where we make this decision. Either I follow him or I don't. And if I'm not going to give up on myself, if I'm not going to give up control, I'm not going to follow him. What happens when I make that decision? Here's an astonishing thing, folks. What is it that we all want? Really, if you come into my office and you say, I'm just a mess, I'll say, okay, welcome to the club. At some point, I'm going to say, what do you want? What do you want? You know what we want? We want exactly what the angels promised. We want to be at peace. We want peace in our hearts, which means peace with God. And if we won't give up control, we'll never have that peace. Listen to the angel's announcement again. Luke 2:14. Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he's pleased. This isn't peace for everybody. This is peace for those who are in right relationship with him. Which means we submit to him. Which is exactly what David meant when he wrote this in Psalm 119. Assuming David wrote Psalm 119, not everybody agrees with that. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble if we stiff arm. The living truth, the standard of truth, who shows us what he is, what we are. And he says, receive me. And we say, if I do that, I have to give up control of not doing it. We don't have any peace. We miss the very wonderful gift that the angels promised. But here's the good news. We'll close on good news, all right? Truth received. Is truth believed? Notice there's some people who actually believe the truth. Verse 12. To all who did receive him, who believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And the good news is, still people believe. Some people are so convinced of this truth that the way they live demonstrates that they believe it. And if we don't live according to what we say we believe, then we probably don't believe it. And so they believe. And so they act like they believe. Just like you do. You walk into a room in your house, what's the most natural thing for you to do? I take that back. Knowing some of you, the light's already on. Let's assume that somebody actually turned the light off when they left the room and so it's dark. And you walk in that room, what is your natural response? Just reach over and flip the switch. I was talking to Jeff George this morning about this. I said, even when the power goes out, I'm walking around the house with a flashlight. I walk in a room and I flip the switch. What an idiot. You know what I mean? Why do I do that? Because I so strongly believe with all my heart, when I flip that switch, the light's coming on. I believe it. So that's why I do that. Now, I can't really explain to you in detail how the electricity gets from the Oconee nuclear station through those wires into my house, through that switch, and makes that bulb burn. I have an idea, but I really can't explain it, but I believe it. And so that's why I act the way I do. What do you believe about Jesus? Is he your creator? Is he your savior? Has he won your freedom from the penalty of sin? Okay. Does he deserve to be your Lord? Yes. So when you believe, you receive. That means you're going to take him to yourself. This is a great word. In fact, if you break down the word, it actually means to bring alongside. But when you receive Jesus Christ, you're doing a whole lot more than just pulling him alongside. You're not adding him to yourself. Why? Because when you believe who Jesus is, God does this incredible miracle and he places you in Christ. Now in that relationship, you can't get closer alongside than that. When you are in Jesus Christ. And that is an astonishing right that is given to the people who believe. As many as believed him, who received him, the ones who believed on his name, he gave the authority, the right to become a child of God. Folks, that's a miracle. Because it begins at birth. You become a child of your parents at conception and birth. This is exactly what Jesus explained to Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel. Remember, John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, you hear it sound, you don't know where it comes from, where it goes. That's the way it is when you're born of the Spirit." It's a miracle. An incredible miracle. And everyone who believes like that receives God's grace. I mean, this is an invitation that's given to everybody. You see it in the Old Testament first. "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has money, has no money, come buy, eat. Come, buy wine, milk, without money, without price. Why do you spend your money on that which is not bread, your labor on that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me. Eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear. Come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David." What an invitation. You realize this is the same kind of invitation that God gave to his people to take to the whole world? Mark chapter 16, verse 15, he said, "Go into all the world, proclaim that gospel," that good news. To who? The whole creation. Luke 24, verse 47, "That repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem." And it comes with an incredible promise to as many as hear this, who believe in their heart that God raised the Lord Jesus from the dead and confess with their mouth. Same invitation. They shall be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the invitation, and it hasn't changed. All God is saying is, believe me, trust me. Here's the truth. Because this is his gift. Who becomes a child of God? Those who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. That's physical children. Nor of the will of man, but of God. Absolute miracle. Now, folks, this is, I don't want you to miss this. This has to be a miracle. Because it doesn't matter how much you believe, what you believe, how serious you are, how sincere you are, how sorry you are. It doesn't matter. In that, you can't do the birth any more than you were responsible for your own birth. This is an incredible miracle because only God can do this. Only God is able to do what Jesus promised Nicodemus, which is why Nicodemus was so astonished. If God doesn't do it, there's no new birth. You see, apart from God, there can be religion. Apart from God, we can have all kinds of religious ideas, religious teaching. Apart from God, we can exercise all kinds of human strength. We can get all kinds of deep feelings. We can have all kinds of emotions. We can even make some kind of extreme commitment. But only through the power of God, who is so kind that he sent us the Son to die in our place, to shed blood, to cover over our sins, to enlighten us, to reveal to us our great need for this Savior, to show us all the wrinkles And yet the glory is in the fact that he does this miracle. You believe it? The truth is that Jesus is God. The truth is he became one of us. The truth is that he came to reveal God to us and who we are. And he invites us to receive him. Do you believe it? How are you going to respond? You know, are you willing to say the same thing about yourself that God says about you? Are you willing to die to self? Are you willing to receive him? Will you trust him completely? I mean, God wants to do this miracle in your life. Oh, what a great time of life to understand and to receive and to say, I get it. He wants to give me this gift of the Holy Spirit. Because without that special work, there's no new birth. There's no receiving God's gift. There's no becoming a child of God. There is no hope of eternity, and there's no peace in life. So the angels came and they said, glory to God in the highest. On earth, God desires peace for everyone who is right with him. So do you have that peace? If not, let's back up through the text and see what's missing here, okay? What's not there? If there's no peace, there's a reason why. And it's always good for us to go back and look at God's truth and say, this is what God said. Do I believe it?